Well, it's a pleasure to be able to bring God's Word to you here tonight. I started actually Memorial Day speaking from 2 Peter, and so I'll be the holiday preacher, I guess, because we're Labor Day now. So, but I'll take it. So, well. Do you feel like the Christian life is sometimes hard? Maybe always hard? Being a loving husband, a submissive and respectful wife, being a good friend, loving your enemies, being an honest, hard worker or student, serving in church ministry in official roles or unofficial roles, serving your brothers and sisters in Christ, doing all of this as unto the Lord, doing it all to honor Him and give glory to Him. How about reading the Bible? How about studying the Bible or memorizing it? How are you doing at praying? Giving thanksgiving, adoration to the Lord, making supplication for yourself and for others, confessing sin and repenting. How about praying with your spouse or your children or your friends? Praying for the salvation of unbelievers, that they may come to know Christ, or sharing the gospel with others? Are you honoring the Lord in all your relationships, in your family, with your friends, with your neighbors, co-workers? Are you doing all of this in the midst of all sorts of activities? Are you honoring the Lord in the midst of health challenges, financial difficulties, or difficult relationships? Are you loving the Lord with all of your heart and with all of your mind, all of your strength? Are you loving your neighbor as yourself? Do you find peace and joy and contentment in the Lord? How about just fighting sin? How are you doing at that? Are you winning? Well, is the Christian life hard? Have you ever pondered passages like Matthew 11, 28 to 30, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You may read this and think, really? I'm not really feeling that. I'm feeling a bit whipped right now. Are you always feeling like the burden is light and finding rest in your soul in Christ? Or one of my favorite verses, Tim mentioned it this morning, 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." I'll tell you, when I woke up to the gospel, to the good news of Christ, when I was born again, I was new. There was a lot to pass away, and it did. Much did. I was a new man. I knew it fully. I'm not feeling so new anymore. How about you? How about 2 Timothy 5:7, where Paul said, "I have fought the good fight, I finished the race, I have kept the faith." I'm confident that I will be able to say this when God calls me to. But sometimes I don't feel like I'm fighting so hard, good. How about you? I'm confident not because I'm a good fighter, but I'm confident because we have a great and powerful God and Savior. We have a great and powerful God and Savior, and He has given everything we need to live the Christian life victoriously. We will see that in the passage we are looking at this evening. And I think you will be encouraged, as I have been encouraged through this text. Let me pray, and then we'll look at the passage. Father in heaven, Lord, you are great, you are good, you are kind. And Lord, so often we feel in this life that there are great burdens, and we don't experience your kindness, and we don't experience the victory that you have to offer to us. Lord, we ask God, even tonight, as we consider this passage that speaks of the power that is given for victory in the Christian life, that you would speak to us through it, Lord. Help me to speak clearly and accurately your word. And Lord, apply it to each of our lives. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's read our text. The primary text we're going to be looking at tonight is verses 3 and 4 of 2 Timothy, but we'll start with verse 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers in the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So as we saw from the last time that I spoke, that this book is written by Peter, and it's written to those who are Christians, those who are putting their trust in Christ, those who have obtained a faith of equal standing as Peter and his associates. A faith that was through God's sovereign work. A faith that was given by God as a gift. This evening, we will see that this same sovereign work that God caused to bring salvation is the same work that will cause our sanctification. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and then for the Gentile." We see very clearly in this passage that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. So as I said, tonight we will see that the gospel is the power of God also for sanctification. So here's the main point. The gospel is the power of God for salvation and the power of God for sanctification. Or if you want to shorten it, the gospel saves and the gospel sanctifies. So let's begin looking at the text. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This is a pretty clear statement, but let's look at it a little bit. His divine power is referring to the power of God. His power is infinite. He is in full control. One of the most concise statements about God's power is found in Psalm 115, 3, where it says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. He is sovereign, and he is ultimate power and authority." It says he is granted to us. He is granted to us. God has given to us. He has granted to us. This is a past action, a one-time action. He has granted to us all things that pertain, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that we need for life and godliness. To life and godliness, this is how to live in a godly way. He has given us all things for a victorious Christian living. This is a continuous effect. This is a continuous effect of a past action. And we'll see how that's important as we get further into the text. So to restate this, God's power gives us everything we need to live a victorious Christian life, a life that honors and glorifies God. Isn't that great? We can just fold up our Bibles and go home and just live that life now, huh? No. It doesn't really tell us what to do, how this happens. And that's really what the rest of this text is about. Is how is this statement worked out? How has God provided this all that we need for life and godliness? Well, let's continue on as we look at the text. So what is involved in this? So let's start out with saying that this is all we need for Christian living. So that'd be our main point, or I said the main point already, all that we need for Christian living. And that's what we're going to look at. What is all we need for Christian living? And we've already seen in that first phrase, the source of power. The source is God himself. We see that God is the source. He is the one with the power. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." Another phrase, it says a lot of the same thing that this passage does. But now, how does he do that? So we have the source, and point two, we have the power applied. How is this power applied? How does God apply the power that we need for life and godliness? The second part of that first verse says, "Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." Here we see everything that he has provided is found in the gospel. Everything is provided through the gospel. It says, through the knowledge of him who called us. We are called in Christ to be his. So the important question, do you know him? It's through the knowledge of him who called us. Do you know him? question isn't, do you know about him? Do you know him? Him who called you. You see, in this passage, Jesus is the glorious one. It says his glory and excellence. He is the glorious one. He is God who came to earth and took on the form of a man, took on flesh. And he is the excellent one. He is the one of ultimate moral goodness. He was the God-man, Jesus. He is the only one suitable to take on our sins and to give us his righteousness in return. He is the only one suitable to take on our sins and incur the wrath of God that we might have life. He is the perfect God-man. And so through faith in him, we can have eternal life. We can know his righteousness. We can be born again, children of God. He is the one who called us to himself that we may have eternal life and know him and have a relationship with him. And yes, God rose him from the dead, and he is at the right hand of the Father, even interceding for us now. God has given the Christian faith, the Christian's faith to know Jesus. So do you know him? Have you put your trust in him? Do you have the hope that comes? If you don't, you have no hope of living a godly life. Your sins are not forgiven, and you cannot escape your sin. You need to know Jesus. So if you don't know him, I would encourage you. I'd want to talk to you, or Tim, or Paul, or any of the brothers and sisters here. Come talk to us about Christ. It's important you know him. Trust him today. So we see here that the power that God provides pertaining to life and godliness is through the gospel. It's through knowing him, the one that is the excellent one. So that's the past action, the power of God. The past action is the power of God, the gospel. But what are the things, the all things it speaks of pertaining to life and godliness? What are the things, or the source of the things that give us a victorious Christian life? So before we look at the things themselves, we need to look at the source, or how these things are provided. And all things that are provided for life and godliness really goes beyond this passage. But what we will see here is the foundation for all things pertaining to life and godliness. All things pertaining to life and godliness, the tools that we have, are what the Bible is all about. The scriptures have many things. We see put on righteousness, put off sin. We see passages about memorizing scripture. All these things, many of the things that were in the list that I expressed at the beginning. But God wants us to know him, and he wants us to know how to follow him and to walk with him. And so he gave us a book. This is our instruction book. But there is a foundation on which that power comes from. 2 Timothy 3:16 really speaks of how all of Scripture is useful for growing in godliness. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So every good work, we can get the equipping from God's word. But what we do find in the promises of God is the foundation for all of the rest of this instruction. So let's look at it. Let's read the passage, both verses again. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. So the foundation of the things that pertain to life and godliness are his precious and very great promises. And what are his very precious and very great promises? They're those promises that are provided through the gospel. It says, by which he has granted, coming right off of that statement that clearly states the power that is the gospel. And they are precious and very great promise. Precious means costly. These are costly promises. And they are given at a great cost, the cost of Christ's life given for us. He paid the price that these promises may be ours. And they're very great. They're particularly special promises. They're promises like no other. We can say it this way. These promises are the sure result of the gospel of Christ that applies to Christians. These promises are the sure result of the gospel of Christ that applies to Christians. And if you're a Christian, you can say, that apply to me. So rather than saying that these precious and very great promises are the foundation to all things pertaining to life and godliness, to victorious Christian living, we could say it another way. We could say that these are the fuel for the victorious Christian life. This fuel is like no other. So you have a car and it needs fuel. I'm not going on a big motor. It's not a motorcycle this time. We have a car. So a car needs fuel. A car needs fuel. And that fuel causes a bunch of parts in a motor to work. That fuel may be gasoline, methanol, diesel, electric, whatever the fuel is. But it moves parts that make the motor work. It propels the motor, and then the motor propels the rest of the vehicle down the road. And we could say this fuel, which would be God's precious and very great promises, the promises that are as a result of the gospel, move the motor of the instruction that we receive from God's word. That's all the things that pertain to life and godliness, all the instruction. But the fuel is the promises of God. And it'll move the vehicle of our lives down the road. This fuel ultimately leads us to a victorious Christian life. And this fuel is like no other. It's otherworldly fuel. This fuel never gums up the parts. In fact, this fuel actually improves the parts. And this fuel never runs out. These promises are given by God to all who know Christ, all who believe in Him, every one of us. We could say this is Holy Spirit fuel. Galatians 5:16 says that we are to walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So let's look at a couple of these promises, and then we'll look at what is so special and powerful about them. And these are kind of random promises that I pulled out because Scripture is full of them. 2 Peter 3:13 says, "But according to His promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells." Philippians 3:20 and 21 says, "But your citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." You see, in both of these passages, there's an element of waiting, just as Tim spoke of this morning. There's a waiting. These promises are of a future hope, of a future assurance, because these promises are like no others. These are not like the promises of men. And as Tim said this morning, these are promises to dream about. These are ones about the future. These are ones that create great anticipation. It says there will be a new heavens where righteousness dwells, where there is no sin, a place that does not have the impact of sin. The curse of sin is not present at all. And then it tells us that we will see Jesus and we will have a new glorified body, a body with no aches, no pains, no disease, and no sin. Even as we consider this now, what does that do to your soul? Does it make you desire God? Does it make you want to glorify Him? I hope so. Well, let's look at what makes these promises so special. God's promises are like no other because God is like no other. So let's look briefly at God, the God who gives these promises. And this is very brief. We could spend hours and hours and weeks to exhaust the attributes of God, the wonderful attributes of God that are behind all these promises. But I'm just going to look at just a couple. We see that God is eternal and He can be trusted. He will be around to carry out these promises. Isaiah 26:4 says, "Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." And God is powerful. He can fulfill everything that He promises. Just the passage that I shared just a few minutes ago, Psalm 115:3. "Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. He is in total control. He is the one that can fulfill his promises always. And God's timing is perfect. Every promise will be fulfilled in his perfect time. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." He's not slow at fulfilling his promises, and we'll be looking at that passage in more detail next year sometime. So ultimately, when we compare his promises to our promises are at best good intentions. We have no control of the future. We don't have infinite wisdom. So we don't even know if our promises are good or beneficial to anybody. At best, our promises are good intentions. But God's promises are always pure and right and good. And he will always fulfill his promises because he is wise and his promises are perfect. So let's look at the content of God's precious and great promises. We just saw a few of them, but we'll quickly look at a few more. And again, just as looking at the attributes of God, we could exhaust our time looking at the promises of God because they are so numerous. And so many of them are repeated so many times in so many different ways because they are so precious and great. So as I read these, and I'm just going to read a few, I want to just take a little bit of time to just ponder them. Just ponder these promises. In Hebrews 13:5, the second part of the verse, says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." In Hebrews 9:15, it says, "Therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance." Isaiah 26:3-4 says, "You keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." And one from Tim's message last week, Isaiah 41:10. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Nice thing about that one is we see the power behind those promises as well. He will uphold us with his righteous right hand. And then one of the most familiar verses in all the world, probably, John 3:16, has a precious promise. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Think about those a little bit. When you consider the power of God that's offered to us through his promises, when you consider that he will strengthen us and help us, when you consider that we have a hope that's eternal, that we have a new body to look forward to, we have a sinless place to look forward to where there is no sin, no curse. What does that do to you? I hope it moves your heart to praise the great and kind God that we have. Again, these promises are only for those who know Jesus Christ through faith. And if you don't know him, there are other promises, and they're not so precious, and they're not very great. Romans 3:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Here we have a not so great promise and a great promise right together. The wages of sin is death. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all deserve death. But in God's grace, through his gospel, there is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord for those belonging to him. Matthew 13:41-42 says, "The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into a fiery furnace, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's a promise. It's not great. It's not precious. Certainly one to be heeded. If you don't know Christ, I urge you, turn to him today. Come and talk to somebody here if you don't understand this and want to know more. Well, our fourth point, did I give you 3 points? Let's review them real quick. God has given all we need for a victorious Christian living. Point one, the source, God and his power. Two, his power applied is through the gospel. And we just covered the foundation or the fuel for the victorious Christian life, which is in his promises, his precious and very great promises. And now we want to look at the effect of God's promises. Second part of verse 4. Let me just read the whole passage again, just one more time. It's just two verses. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers in the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. The effect of God's promises. We become partakers in the divine nature. Now, this isn't saying we become like little gods, but we become more like Christ. And ultimately, we will become like Christ in that we will not have sin. Sin is the thing that separates us from God. And in Christ, we are able to turn from sin and put off sin and become more like Christ. That is God's desire for every Christian, that we would become more like Christ, that we would approach that divine nature of Jesus, the man that lived the perfect sinless life. This is a process. God saved us through his power. He is sanctifying us through his power, through the power of the gospel, a one-time act, the work of Christ. But sanctification is a process. But we know that it's a process that has an end. An end where we will be like Christ one day when he calls us home to be with him, when he returns to get us, however he brings us to himself. And because of the gospel, we are escaping the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. When the curse came as a result of sin, the world started to decay. It's corrupt. And all of its creation is decaying. It's wasting away. But in Christ, we do not need to waste away. In Christ, we will not waste away because his power is going to bring us sanctification. So we want to live that life that honors God and brings glory to him. So we need to remember his promises. As Tim says, we need to dream about the future. But he has promises for us right now. He has given us eternal life, and there's an aspect of that life that is lived out now. We live in light of eternity. So God has given us all we need for victorious Christian living. God is the source. He is the power. And that power is applied through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that power that we have is fueled by the promises of God. Because of the promises of God, we are moved towards Christ. We are moved to wanting to be holy and like him. And God has given us everything we need for that in his scriptures. And the effect is that we become more like Christ. And ultimately, we get to spend eternity with him. So a couple just practical points of application. Colossians 3, 1 and 4 is just a great passage of application to this particular part of Scripture. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Here it tells us, keep our eyes on things above. Remember this promise. Remember the promise that we will appear with him in glory one day. I'd encourage you to memorize the promises of God. Memorize Isaiah 41:10. What a powerful verse. I know it has been in my life. There's so many you could choose from. So when we consider that big old list that I gave at the beginning of the message here, and that list could have been much bigger than it was. Is the Christian life hard? And I have to say yes, the Christian life is hard. But the Christian life does not have to be burdensome. We keep our eyes on the Lord. We keep our eyes on the promises and then press on for his glory. we will be able to experience and know, as Jesus said, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's turn to him in prayer now. Father in heaven, God, you are powerful. God, you sent your Son to take on the form of a man and to live that perfect, sinless life and to die on a cross for our sins. And Lord, in your amazing way and in your infinite wisdom, you have transferred his righteousness to us who believe in him through that work. And that work is complete because you have raised him from the dead. He has paid in full the price for our sin and incurred your wrath for us. Lord, we thank you so much. And Lord, when we consider all the benefits of that, all those promises that we have as your children, how can we not worship you? Not just worship you by singing songs, but by living a life that honors you, that gives you glory. Lord, help us to do that this week and forever. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.